As I said, we're going to pick up with our study on Joseph, and I didn't get through the power. I meant to fast forward, but we'll do it real quickly as we review. We talked, of course, last week about his family history, talking about the different relationships he had with his wife, with his parents, with his children. We talked about Joseph, his position as governor of Egypt, and we ended off last week talking about Joseph being buried in Canaan. And in fact, as you read Hebrews chapter 11, that's the focal point of the blessing pronounced upon Joseph in Hebrews 11 for being faithful, because he had the faith that the people of Israel would return to their homeland, Canaan's land, that promised country from God to Abram, to Isaac, and also to Jacob, and that Joseph had the faith that he would be able to be placed there because he had faith in God that in the end, he wanted his bones laid to rest there. Why? Because he had faith that the people of Israel would return to that promised land from God. So real quickly, as we jump into the lesson, as we continue our study on Joseph, I think it's important for us to kind of look at who faithful Joseph was. We kind of looked at his past history, kind of those factoids that surrounded him as an individual and as a person. But it's, I think, very important and really the crux of this study to look at why Joseph was faithful and how we know Joseph was faithful. And we know that faithful Joseph lived a life that was an example to all of us. We know that why? Because the Bible talks first and foremost that the Lord was with Joseph. You know, if I could think of a commendation that I would like to have, first of all, I think walking with God, as we talked about in some previous lessons would be something that would be beyond description. I mean, imagine dying and being known as someone who walked with God. I think that's great. That is a choice, a decision that you personally have made to follow after God, to be obedient to Him. And I think that is that commendation is something all of us should strive for. But I think secondary would be this fact here, the decision of God to be with you. You know, it's one thing for us to choose something. You know, I can choose one thing or another. That doesn't necessarily mean the other person will reciprocate. I can choose to love my wife. That doesn't mean that she has to love me. You know, it's a choice that she makes. We can choose to be faithful to God, but necessarily that doesn't mean God will always be faithful to us. He has to choose that faithfulness. Now, He does. We know He does through the Scriptures, but there's still a two-sided approach. Just like a marriage, just like any other relationship, being giving and receiving is a two-way street. You make one choice and the other makes the other choice. Choosing to walk with God is a great, great thing to do. It is something I think beyond question, the best decision you will ever make in your life is choosing to walk with God. But think about the flip side of that coin. Think about God choosing to walk with you. And that's what he did with Joseph. As you read the story of Joseph, and as you go through the latter part of Genesis, you read a story there that is unlike any others in the history, really, of the Bible's telling of all the stories. Why? Because it says specifically three times that God was with Joseph. And I think as you read through this story, this phrase that we read here in the story is something that all of us would want. How many of us can say we don't want God to walk with us? That God, you don't want God to be there with you throughout all your trials and tribulations. None of us want that. None of us want the absence or void of God being with us. We want Him there with us. And in Joseph's story, in the chronicling of all of his life, several times it points out that the Lord was with Joseph. And he makes it very clear through the passages that he was there with Joseph during these times of troubles, these times of tribulations, these times of confrontation that Joseph had to deal with. You think through the stories of the Bible and you read several stories. I think of Esther right off of hand. And Esther, of course, is a wonderful story about the salvation of the children of Israel with Esther, that Jewish nation. And the marvelous and miraculous thing about the story of Esther is throughout that book, the name of God is actually never mentioned. Many of us don't realize that. We don't think about it because the undertones of that story are without question that God was with Esther and with her family and with those that were involved in that confrontation with Esther. But God's never mentioned specifically. We see it. It's referred to later on that that God was with Esther. It's without question. But it's not specifically mentioned. Here in Joseph's story, there is no room for any doubt or concern. There is no room for question of whether God was with him. Why? Because it specifically says that God was with Joseph. I like to think of this as the providence of God. The word providence of God is never used really in the Word of God as we talk about it and speak about it and preach about it in the world today. The providence of God, though, is very visible, is so visible with regard to Joseph's life, because you see God's handiwork there intertwined, interwoven through each and every decision Joseph makes and each and every circumstance Joseph finds himself in, God is there. And God helps him throughout all that cycle, throughout all that story, to ensure Joseph's safety. But specifically, as we see in Genesis, we see two specific places where the Lord was with him. That specifically is said by the Lord that he was with him. First of all, it says the Lord was with him when he was in Potiphar's house. The story of Joseph's life in Potiphar's house is a basis for so many different lessons and wonderful stories for us to be able to preach and teach, especially the young folks, about running from sin and turning away from those temptations and fleeing fornication. You know, those things you see reiterated time and time again when you look at the story of Joseph in Potiphar's house. But what we don't always focus on is really the success that Joseph was able to obtain while being in Potiphar's house because God was with him. We think of the story of Potiphar's wife trying to disrobe him and grabbing his robe and he flees, but we don't think before that as much when we think of the story of Joseph in Potiphar's house, because what the Bible tells us is that God looked after Joseph while he was there in the bonds of servitude, there the chief captain of Pharaoh's bodyguards. He was thrust there to the forefront of Egyptian culture as he lived there in Potiphar's house. And why was this? Well, it's because God was with Joseph. Potiphar saw that Joseph had the ability to succeed in anything and everything that he was involved in. He had that intrinsic ability. Why? Because God was with him. And what's interesting as you read through the story there in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 3, it's very interesting because Potiphar not only saw that Joseph was successful, but he properly attributed that success to Joseph's God. It says there that Potiphar saw that the hand of God was with Joseph. You see, Joseph lived a life in Potiphar's house that allowed him to obtain success because he was still faithful to God. He evidently lived a life so that Potiphar himself could see God's hand was with him. And everything that he was involved in there in that household was successful because the Lord was not merely with Joseph, but he allowed him to be blessed as he worked there in Potiphar's house. Joseph also carried the Lord with him each and every day. You see, the Lord wasn't just with him with regard to the successful decision-making there in Potiphar's house. The Lord was with Joseph each and every day, and each and every decision he made, every turn that he made, every confrontation that he confronted, the Lord was with him. And you see that paramount as he is there confronted with the temptation of Potiphar's wife. The Lord was even with Joseph there as he stood there before Potiphar's wife, and he said no. He said no. The Lord was with Joseph in his mind, in his thought process. You see, Joseph cherished his relationship with the Lord so much, that in his statement to Potiphar's wife, you see the importance that he placed with his relationship with God. He said, "How can I do this and sin against God? Not just sin against you, not just sin against me and my own body. How can I do this and sin against my God?" The Lord was with Joseph as he lived there in Potiphar's house. His response throughout his life there in Potiphar's house showed that he didn't want anything to risk losing that relationship he had with the Lord and knowing that the God was with him. Secondly, the Lord was with Joseph when he was in prison. We love the stories with regard to the prison confinement of Joseph, because there we see the story unraveling and unfolding of Joseph being in prison, of course, unjustly. We all know that. They didn't know that at the time, probably. They didn't know the whole circumstances in the story. You know, he may have been shouting his innocence from the high heavens in prison, saying he's innocent, and they probably didn't believe him. Who knows? I will tell you from my personal experience, when I put people in jail, I don't always believe them when they say they're innocent. You know, I mean, it is a struggle to deal with those things. You look at the facts. I don't think they looked at the facts at that point. But as you see the story unraveling in prison, Joseph, of course, confronts the baker and the cupbearer there of Pharaoh within the confines of prison. Of course, he translates, he interprets their dreams there, and he's allowed to be able to be seen as someone who can be trusted and someone who has the ability to interpret dreams. But as you go throughout that passage of Scripture, what you see there in the latter part of chapter 39 is that God's hand was with Joseph even while he was there in prison. And you see that God, with God's assistance, with God's favor, he was able to do the things that would eventually allow him to be brought up to Pharaoh's throne and to be able to be exalted and placed there over many, many things. But what you see in the latter part there of chapter 39, again, is the phrase in verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." You see, the chief jailer was so impressed with his abilities given by God that he allowed him and put him in charge of all that he had. In verse 23, you see that the chief jailer had so much confidence and trust in Joseph being a man of God that he didn't supervise him whatsoever. I'm not sure that speaks very highly of the jailer's responsibility as being a supervisor, but what it does say is that the jailer recognized what kind of a man Joseph was. And Joseph was a man with a hand of God on his back. In verse 23 there, it says, why did he not supervise him? Well, because, here's the phrase again, the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. You see, there's a recognition there. That the hand of God was with Joseph wherever he was. That as he even went down these roads of problems, of trouble, of suffering, the Lord's hand was there comforting him, allowing him to be successful and be seen as someone who could be looked to for guidance. Why? The hand of the Lord was with him, and it made him prosper. We see, of course, down the road that even while he was in prison, this ability and God being with him helped establish and prepare the future. Because in the end, Joseph was recognized as someone who could be looked to interpret dreams. And as we know over in chapter 40, he was brought before Pharaoh and was able to allow him to interpret the dreams there. And of course, what's interesting is you look even there. As he interprets those dreams, who does he give credit to? Not himself. He doesn't give himself credit for interpreting dreams. There in the baker and the cupbearers, he said, "It's not me, it's given by God. It's given by God." He's merely a mouthpiece, so to speak. God is credited righteously, and of course, because that's who is the one who's giving him the source. But God was with him. The Lord was with him. And that phrase there shows that faithful Joseph gives us a great outline of what we can do. Throughout all these struggles, throughout all these problems, the Lord was able to be with him and comfort him in all that he did. I forgot to use my PowerPoint, sorry. We also see that the story of faithful Joseph shows us that there were larger plans for him. In the overall scheme, you know, I like to say it's hard for us to see the forest because of the trees, almost, so to speak. And Joseph didn't have that problem. In fact, as he dealt with the struggles of his life, as he went through the things, the problems, the sufferings that he had, he was able to look past those problems. Look past those circumstances and realize there was a much larger plan for him. You see, if you remember the story correctly, Joseph was the one who was placed in the bonds of slavery. He was placed in prison. He was persecuted. He was looked at scornfully by his own brothers, by his own family. But you see, God had larger plans for him. He was able to use the precarious circumstances that brought Joseph into the precarious circumstances of Joseph into the betterment of all of Jacob's people. His whole family, for the entire family that was given the blessing by God. God was able to use these circumstances and be able to bring them and exalt them instead of allowing them to be a problem and a burden. He was able to bring about good things from bad choices. He was able to bless innocent Joseph in the midst of so many obstacles, including those brought on by his own family. It was at these times that Joseph's face shined in this wonderful or this horrible cloud of despair. that almost seemed to surround him. You just imagine living the life that Joseph lived. Every turn of the way, it's almost as though he hit some brick wall, he hit some obstacle that should have depressed him beyond any kind of uplifting. Hey, you know, imagine your own brothers attacking you, stripping you, throwing you into a pit, and then selling you into slavery. Most people would be scarred for life, not Joseph. You know why? Because God had those larger plans for him. God was able to turn these things into something good, to turn these things into something blessed instead of something that would cause Joseph to be eternally despaired and fall prey to suicidal thoughts or any other kind of problems along the way. You see, Joseph didn't get despaired. Why? Because he realized God's hand was upon him. He realized God's plans were much bigger than those that he might have ever foresaw in his own days. He knew, in the end, God had much bigger plans for his life. Imagine the retrospect that he had as he met there with his brothers in chapter 50 of Genesis. Now, you realize all these years have gone by. Joseph lived to be 110. Chapter 50, they didn't really tell us exactly how old it was there when he's talking with his brothers. But you see, the retrospective sense that Joseph had looking back on his life was he was allowed and was able to look past all the problems, all the difficulties, and see this much bigger picture that God had painted for him. You know, he was able to look at his brothers and tell them, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph's destiny had changed many times than many people and what others thought it might have been. You see, think about this. Joseph, when he was younger, likely thought he would be a shepherd like his brothers, going into the field, taking care of his father's property, his father's flocks, until he was sold into slavery. His brothers probably thought that Joseph would live out his days as a slave and possibly even die in servitude until they saw his face again that day in Egypt. You see, a lot of us have these pictures painted in our minds of what life is going to be. As a child, I remember thinking, oh, you know, by 20, 22 years old, I'll be married. I'll, you know, have a couple of years after that and start having children and have this family. You know, I'll be a senator in the United States legislature, you know, and by the time I'm 35, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be there. I got all these plans, all these things that I've got in my mind. But then you look back and you realize that picture you had as a child has changed. Life throws curveballs at you, so to speak. We get those lemons. You know, it depends on what we do with those is really what kind of a man or a woman we become. Our destiny has changed. And as you see here in the story of Joseph, his destiny changed not because he's some predestined, you know, outcome by God. It's changed by choices. It's changed by decisions. It's changed by the decisions around him, by his own family. You know, what he thought might have come forward, and in the end, where he would have ended up, drastically changed. I cannot imagine Joseph ever imagined, while he was there in Canaan, with his family there, shepherding the flocks, that he ever thought he would be governor of Egypt. I don't think he did. Now, I don't have that in the Bible. I don't know that for sure. But I cannot imagine Joseph thought that's where he would have ended up. He never imagined probably that he would have died in the land of Egypt, away from that homeland that had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't see that happening, but you see there was a much bigger plan put into place. Every turn of the road, every sharp 90-degree turn that he confronted along that road of life led him to a new destination. But that destination was piloted by God. Joseph, in his faithfulness to God, realized there was a much bigger plan for me in life. You see, in the end, it was because of Joseph that many thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people were probably saved during that famine. He was put into place. Why? So that those people would be able to survive. He was allowed to be put into place in Egypt so his own family could survive. And God would be able to preserve generation upon generation of Israel for years to come. See, Joseph's recognition of God's larger role for him as a huge component of his faith, He had this intimate knowledge of God that allowed him to see God's purposes and realize that God's purposes were so much larger than his own. See, Joseph was able to rely on God's plan in the end. His faith allowed him to see that much larger picture and quit relying upon his own self, because he knew in the end that God would be taking care of him and ultimately would allow him to be able to be going back to his homeland. That leads to our next point. Faithful Joseph tells us that you can even be faithful in the midst of your death. Hebrews chapter 11, in the passage of scripture that's the basis for our lessons, references Joseph's faith at his death. There that he mentioned at his death the exodus of Israel and the fact that his bones would be laid to rest in that land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, in his death even, Joseph was faithful. He knew that God would bring about salvation for his people, that he would bring them back to that promised land. That's where God had said they would live. That's where God said that they would survive. That's where God said they would even thrive there in Canaan. And Joseph knew they would be going back. And in his death, he was faithful to God. Why? Because he knew that God was faithful to his promises. And that's why he said, take me with you when you leave this land. I don't want to be buried in Egypt. I don't want to stay down here in Pharaoh's land. I want to go home to the country that was promised to my grandfather, to my father, and even my great-grandfather. That's where I want to be. And so he had faith that he would be able to go back there. You see, earlier in Genesis chapter 46, well, I think we referenced this when we talked about Jacob. You know, God told Jacob to go on down to Egypt. Go on down there. I will go with you, and I will bring you back out again. Of course, we know that Jacob died in Egypt, and his body was brought back and was buried in Canaan. But I think that's a very interesting promise, because I think it would even apply to all of the people as well. His people were down in Egypt, and God promised to Israel, to Jacob, that he would bring them back out of Egypt, that he would be with them and bring them back home. Joseph had faith that God would allow his family to take him up out of Egypt just as he had done for his father. Joseph wasn't there to experience the Exodus, which, by the way, is the next lesson. And it's probably going to take us two or three lessons to talk about all the things that Moses had done. But he wasn't there to experience all those things. In fact, as you read the first opening chapter of Exodus, a Pharaoh arose that did not know Joseph. But, you know, Joseph in the end was able to foresee and know that God would deliver his people, and was faithful there to know that in the midst of that exodus, that he could go back to Canaan and be buried there. Even in death, Joseph still relied upon God to deliver him from these circumstances and situations that he found himself in. I mean, just imagine the wonderful lessons that he had learned throughout the life. I like to look back and think, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. I mean, it's always 20/20. When you look back and you see kind of this roadmap that had been laid out in your life, you kind of see why you were where you were and what good came from that circumstance and situation. You know, I never in a million years had planned to go to law school in Birmingham. Never did. I mean, I honestly never really planned where I was going to law school. I just knew I was going to Freed Hardeman for undergrad. You know, after that point, I just guess I quit planning. I don't know. But I never planned to come to Birmingham to law school. If I'd never gone to Birmingham for law school, I would have never have come to Montgomery for a job interview. Never would have. If I had not come to Montgomery for a job interview, I never would have met my wife, because I never would have gotten a job here. You know, you look at this roadmap and plan, I don't necessarily think that I was destined to be in Montgomery, Alabama. But when I look back and see the blessings that kind of unfold by the circumstances you're in, I can't help but to think that if we are faithful, just like Joseph, we can rely on God to pull through and to make sure those circumstances are kind of turned to the right. They are turned to what is good, something that is productive, beneficial to us. And that's what Joseph learned throughout his life. Joseph was faithful, not just because God was with him, and not just because he was able to see this larger plans, but he was faithful because he saw that even death, could not overcome God's providential care. Even in death, Joseph was able to look at the hand of God and see that it would be with him and with his people for many years to come. What lessons do we have? I've alluded to many of them as we've gone through this, so I'm not going to dwell too much on them. But I think for the last few moments of class, it's important for us to look at some of these faithful lessons that Joseph's life brings to us to allow us to see, hey, this is such a pertinent and applicable story to us, even in today's world, in today's society. Yeah, we don't have Pharaoh over us. We don't have this bonds of servitude like Joseph had to endure as he was sold into slavery by his brothers. But Joseph's story speaks volumes of lessons for us even today. First and foremost, I think it kind of alludes to what we just spoke about. God will be with those who are faithful. God's going to be with the faithful. As you look through his word, you can't help but notice that God is going to be there to help comfort and guide and care for those who remain faithful to him. Look at the examples of stories time and time again. You know, you look at the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and now Joseph. We've gone through those four characters. You go on throughout the Bible, you can't help but notice it. The story of Daniel is a great example of someone where God is with him because he remains faithful. I mean, that guy withstood the fiery furnace. That guy, along with his faithful friends, were able to be exalted there in the nation of bondage. Why? Because they were faithful to God. Look at the prophets. Look at the kings. Look at all the others, maybe in the New Testament too, who were looked after and cared for. Why? Because they were faithful to God. And in the end, God's going to be faithful to us. Psalms 31, verse 23 says, the Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. You see, the Lord knows us. He knows our actions. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything that we care to do, our intentions of the heart. And the Lord is going to be the one who preserves those who are faithful in the end. The Lord also preserves us and cares for the faithful by allowing us not to be tempted beyond that which we can deal with. I mean, how much more applicable can that be to the story of Joseph? I mean, Joseph could endure these things physically, mentally, even spiritually. Joseph had the ability to undergo all these things and yet prevail. Yeah, he had to make some choices. Yeah, but when the rubber met the road, Joseph was stuck making those hard choices and those hard decisions to stick with God and not to give up on him. But he did it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we have the ability to withstand. God watches after us. He is faithful to us if we're faithful to him, allowing us to be preserved. Yeah, a lot of times I think we are faced with problems, tribulations, trials. We think, man, I just can't take this. I can't take any more. God, you're just piling it on me. You see, God's not piling it on you at all. God's not piling it on, but he will be there with you to make sure that you don't have something that you can't handle. Yeah, it's tough. He didn't say it's going to be easy, but he did say, hey, I'm not going to allow you to be tempted, to be trialed, on trial more than that which you have the ability to handle. He didn't say you had to enjoy it. He didn't say it would be fun, but he said, you have the ability, and I will make sure that you don't get stressed or you don't get tempted, you don't fall prey to temptation more than that which you can deal with, because I'll be there with you. He also helps guard us, those who are faithful, against the evil one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. You know, we open up his word, we study his word, we have God with us, we are faithful to him. He's going to empower us to be able to stand up against God. Look over and read about the armor that we have as Christians with regard to God's wonderful, wonderful warfare against Satan. You know, he is out there conquering. He is out there prevailing against this roaring lion. He allows us to be a part of that. God will be with us if we are faithful. Also, another lesson I think is important for us. We may suffer for doing the right thing. We may suffer for doing the right thing. You know, we have never been promised that the Christian road of faithfulness is beautifully paved without any potholes along the way. We've never been told that. In fact, if you look throughout the scripture, it's pretty much been promised the exact opposite. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it pretty much says there that, hey, the Christian life equals persecution. I like to kind of ask myself, you know, how's your Christian life? And if I say, oh, it's pretty easy, you know, hey, it's great, no problems whatsoever, I'm either lying or I'm not doing something right. Because, you know, when we're Christians, when we're really doing those things which God wants us to do, your life is not going to be easy. We're never promised an easy road. And all those preachers, all those other denominations that try and say that, life is easy when you're a Christian, they're just dead wrong. It's not. In fact, time and time again throughout the scriptures, we're told we're going to suffer as Christians. Yeah, it may not be that we're going to be thrown into the Colosseum with roaring lions being torn to shreds as Christians in the first century faced. No, we may not have that kind of persecution. We may not have those kind of problems today. But you know, if we're living a Christian life, our job's not always going to be easy. We may have to make choices and decisions there that aren't what is usually accepted by others. If our children are living the Christian life, it's not going to be easy on them either. Why? Because they may have to make choices at school in what maybe activities to be involved in or what things to do or things to be at that aren't always easy or accepted by the world. It's not going to be easy as a Christian. But you know, it's never been promised to be so. In fact, God promises us that we will face struggles. But our sufferings have a wonderful reward. And in the end, our sufferings and those things that we go through, those trials, those tribulations, allow us to become more closely related to God. Over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, it says there that when we face pressures and trials in our lives, we learn patience and can endure with God's help. Persecution, struggles, trials bring about endurance. And that's what we are promised by God. When we face these things, when we face the trials, those tribulations that cause us maybe to stumble in our faith, when they cause us to doubt maybe sometimes, when we overcome those, when we go through those triumphantly, in the end we have the ability to endure so much more. But more importantly, we're able to endure to the end, to have the faithful reliance on God that in the end things will be marvelous. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18 talk about in the end, when we struggle, when we suffer, it's nothing to be compared with the glory that's to come. See, a proper perspective in life allows us to see that, hey, yeah, we may suffer. It's part of life. It's part of the Christian life. But you know, it's all worth it in the end. The price that we pay giving up those things of the world cannot even compare to the glory in the end. God's promises to us aren't that we are not going to be suffering, that we are not going to be persecuting, that we will not undergo trials and tribulations in life. His promises are to us that when we endure those things, when we get past those things, we are able to have so much more in the end. A proper, faithful perspective allows us to realize that although we suffer for doing what's right, our reward in the end is worth the price of selfless obedience, even when we suffer. Another lesson I think we gain from Joseph is we don't always know God's plans. I alluded to this earlier. We don't know the mind of God. We don't know what He has planned for us or where our decisions may take us in the end. God's providence, I think, is a wonderful, marvelous thing. Hard for us to fathom. I can have a hard time teaching and preaching on it because I don't always understand it, to be completely honest with you. The idea and the concept of prayer, I was talking with my mom and my wife this week, and you don't always understand what prayer does or how God answers our prayers. I have faith and full-fledged confidence that God answers my prayers. He may say yes, He may say no, He may say maybe later. God, I have no problem or no doubt that God answers my prayers, but I don't always understand the workings of it. We have people who are sick. We have people who die. We have struggles in our personal lives. And we pray about them. We ask God to be with us in those. And I truly believe God listens to us when we're faithful to Him. But in the end, how He really has this inner workings of allowing these things to become good, I don't always comprehend or fathom. I do have faith that God does that. You look over in Romans, that's a marvelous book. You want a good book to study, read Romans. Romans 8:38 is a verse that I think that I have highlighted, underlined, starred, in my Bible. But we know that in the end, God works together for good to those who are called according to his purpose, to his promise. And we know that in the end, that if we are called and if we are honoring him, if we are faithful to him, those things will be worked together by God. Much like Joseph's life is the way I think about it. He worked all these things together in Joseph's life to make sure that the outcome was something good. Yeah, Joseph had to suffer. He had problems. You know, in that pit, I can imagine Joseph possibly saying a prayer to God, asking for him to do something to save him, to help him along the way. I can only imagine the prayers that were sent up by Joseph while he was in prison there to God. But what I do know is in the end, faithful Joseph shows us that God works in our lives in ways sometimes we don't comprehend. Those mysterious ways we can't fathom at the point. Now, I think sometimes we can look back and kind of say, hey, I'm glad God was with me along the way. I'm glad God got me to Montgomery. But we don't always understand the hows or the whys or the what ifs. But we do know this. God's plans won't be thwarted. In the end, his will is supreme. And in the end, what we know more than anything is that God's will is for us to be faithful, for us to go to heaven with him, and for us to live that Christian life that he has commanded for us to do. If we do all those things, if we strive for those same goals that God has, we can be confident that he will be with us along our journey. It may not always be what we think is good or what we see as acceptable, but it's going to be what is good in the Creator's eyes. You see, God is probably the ultimate lemonade maker when you think about it. You see, we make bum choices, horrible choices in life. We're humans. You know, we'll make this choice or we'll make that choice. We'll think, that was a stupid, dumb decision. But somehow, some way, God is able to take some of those lemons and make lemonade out of them. You see, that lost job may actually be a wonderful new opportunity down the road. You know, maybe the bad choice that we made to take this action becomes the open door for this opportunity in life. We don't always get the overall picture. We really, truly have a hard time seeing the forest because of the trees around us. But God doesn't. And in the end, we can be assured that even though we might not always know God's plans, those plans are what's going to be best for us. And I think we can be confident in that. Another valid point, I think, is that it's possible to be faithful and successful in life. And now, it doesn't always be the success that we may think it may be. It doesn't mean we're going to have that 6-7-figure income in life. But it does mean that we can go out in this world and make those firm decisions, relying on God, obeying God, following those commandments that he wants us to do, and still be successful in life. Two wonderful success stories in the Bible, I think, are Daniel, when dealing with decisions and making choices, because he was not only successful in God's eyes, he was also successful, I think, in the perspective of those around him. He was exalted as being someone who was a leader in that nation. And then Joseph, governor of the biggest empire at the time there in the land, second only to Pharaoh himself. But you see, Joseph never compromised his faith. Joseph never doubted God. Joseph never turned away from God. But yet he was still able to be successful. If we do the same, we will be successful. I'm not going to guarantee you're going to have the super job, the perfect family. But I do know in the end, you will be successful when you look back on your life. You will have no regrets whenever you look back on the way that you lived, if you are faithful. Because that's what Joseph tells us, that when he looked back on his life, there were no regrets, just faith. We also see from Joseph is that forgiveness is always the best choice. Always the best choice. You think about what he went through, the grudges that he could have bore for all those many, many years. You know, it's about approximately over 70 years between the point when he was sold into slavery and the point when he died. He died at 110 years old, I believe. We know at least at one point he was 30 years old whenever he was put in place as Pharaoh's right-hand man. So, you know, before that, of course, is when all this occurred and he was thrown in the pit and sold into slavery. Think of those many years that could have festered some begrudging to his brothers. That's what happens to us, isn't it? You know, something bad happens, and instead of us forgiving others, we hold a grudge sometimes. Not always, sometimes. Or something bad comes along in our lives, and instead of us trying to look to the good, we kind of dwell on those bad things. Forgiveness, though, is always the best choice. Joseph shows us that throughout all these years, even in the end, I believe he forgave his brothers many, many years ago. I do. I don't think he held a grudge at all. I think when he started realizing God's plan unfolding, at that point he saw that bigger picture. And he never, I don't think, held it against his brothers. And we see his statement that he made to his brothers in chapter 50, that even though you may have intended evil for me, God intended it for good. So he had this perspective, this forgiving nature about him that allowed him to overlook those choices made by his brothers and live a life not only in faithfulness, but in loving kindness to his brothers and his family. He never held it over their head. He never got back at them. Even at the point when they were afraid that he would, whenever Jacob had died, he never did. Why? Because Joseph was faithful. See, God tells us to forgive others, to look past others' faults and flaws, to move on in our lives. Don't dwell on those things that are negative, but be that eternal optimist in forgiving others in hopes that they're going to change their lives and hopes that they're going to get it right one day. But we ourselves must move on past that point. We must follow Joseph's lead and to see that forgiveness is the best option and the best choice that we have. And finally, the reoccurring underlying theme that we've seen thus far in our study of Hebrews is God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. You know, he promised Jacob he would be with him. He told Joseph and showed him throughout his whole life that he would be with him there. And there's no reason to doubt that. And in the end, Joseph's death shows us that he's faithful, that God will be the one to keep his promises to him. And in the end, we can be sure that God would do so. How great of a lesson is that for us today, to be confident and sure that the promises of God are there? Why? Because God promised Jacob he would return to that promised land, back to Canaan's land, and God has promised us today that we can return with him into heaven, our Canaan land, our promised land one day, if we are only faithful like Joseph. Thank you all for your kind attention this morning.